Here this morning, and I just thank you that you're going to bring a great word for us today. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Everett. I love Pastor Everett and Miss Elka. They're such a blessing to our family. They were so good and have been so good to my parents when my dad was going through everything that he went through with cancer for 4+ years, and Pastor Everett was there every step of the way. I think he made a bunch of visits to the hospital and phone calls to my mom and dad throughout that entire thing. So you guys hold a very special place in my heart and in the heart of my family. And so I appreciate you. We love coming here every year. I think this is like our fourth or fifth straight year that we've been here. And it just gets better every time. We love to see the change. We love to see the old faces and the new faces and projects, leave the 99 and go for the one. Those are awesome, awesome things. And we just love to see how God is moving and that the church is not stagnant. And it's growing and it's pressing forward, and that excites us. And so we're pumped every time we have a chance to be a part. And he already introduced Heidi and Noah, but Heidi is the best part of me. I appreciate her being here. Jack, our youngest son, and I were in camp all last week from Monday through Friday. I was preaching a camp in Zachary, Louisiana, which is right near Baton Rouge, but it was just the two of us. And so we were missing Noah and Heidi. Noah he's about to go into his freshman year, and he made the varsity basketball team. And so apparently varsity practices all throughout the summer as well. And he'll have like 20 something games or something like that this month alone. He's already had four games this month. But so they stayed back, and Heidi did the mom thing and took care of the house. And so I'm thankful to be home with them for a week. Jack leaves tomorrow and goes to another camp. That's why he's not with us. He's getting a couple of days break after his first camp. And we're just excited. God is so good to us. We'll be going to Uganda, as Pastor mentioned, in just a few weeks. And Heidi and I will be going by ourselves this time. We took the boys last year. But we're going to stay in the country a little bit longer. And Heidi and I are going to teach in the school there and minister to pastors and all over the place, and probably go into a couple of more dangerous nations, looking at maybe Rwanda and a couple places around Uganda where we'll have the opportunity to minister the gospel. So we're excited about what God is doing, but I am excited right now for what God wants to do in this place today. Are you guys ready? You sound like you're ready. You guys are wide awake for the 9 a.m.ers, right? Lord, I told Heidi, I said, they got two services. I said that last night. I was like, if I remember, we had two services last year, too. And I said, I don't know what time the first one starts. And so I looked it up online. It said 9 a.m. And we were in the car heading this way. And Pastor Everett texted me and said, don't forget, we have two services. And the first one's at 9 a.m. And I just sent him a fist bump emoji and then pulled into the parking lot. So God is good, and we believe that he has greatness in store for you. So I pray, I'm going to pray for you here in just a second. And as I do so, just open up your heart and your mind to receive from God's word, because I believe that you'll walk out of here changed forever. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we just honor and bless you in this place. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And we just honor you right now. You are our guest of honor. We roll out the red carpet for you and say, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray as your word goes forth that it would not fall on deaf ears. But Lord, I pray that our ears would be open to hear what it is that you desire to say to us. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Lord, give us a revelation of who you are. Lord, show us something that we've never seen before. God, I pray now that our hearts would be open individually and corporately to receive from your word. God, that we would take it and that we would apply it to our lives. Lord, this isn't for somebody else, it's for us. God, so we thank you today, and we open up ourselves to receive with all meekness your word. And God, I pray for your anointing on my life, that the words that I speak would not be my own, but Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use me, that I would testify on behalf of Jesus today. Lord, we just honor and thank you and bless your name in advance for what you are about to do in this place, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. I'm writing a book right now called Love Like That. And so I have titled this sermon just that, Love Like That. And the idea for it came, I was reading in Ephesians chapter 5, and you know, most translations will say something to the effect in verse 1, be imitators of God, or therefore imitate God, or whatever the case may be. And so I went ahead and looked at what the message had to say, and I really, really like this. I'm going to just read the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 5 from the Message Bible. It says, watch what God does. Don't you know you can learn a lot from watching God? Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. You know, I've seen a lot of children that learn improper behavior from their parents, but how many of you know that we can learn a lot of really good things from God the Father? Amen? Mostly what God does is love you. This is really just breaking it down right here. Mostly what God does is love you, which makes sense because 1 John 4:8 says that he is love, right? Keep company with him and learn a life of love. When you read this, it really begins to make sense as to why a lot of people's lives don't look like love and they don't have a whole lot of love for people, because if you're going to learn a life of love, you have to keep close to who? God. You've got to stay close to him. And then I really like, as it moves on, it says, observe how Christ loved us. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. Aren't you thankful today for the extravagant love of Jesus Christ? His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Man, this is so good. I could just stop right there and you would be all right. You would have enough information walking out of here knowing, you know what? Jesus just loved. He gave up himself. He didn't require anything from me, but he gave everything to us. Hallelujah. And then it ends with three words, and this is where the title of the book came from. Love like that. Love like that. Love like what? Love like Christ. And so I want to look at a particular passage of scripture here. You know, Hebrews 1:3, I'll preface it by saying this. Hebrews 1:3, the Son, or Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So in other words, Jesus is love, right? Jesus is love. And so while he was on earth, he was love personified. And so if we're going to be able to love like him, we need to take a look at how he loved people. And what I've been doing with this book, I've been studying what Jesus did, how he talked to people, how he related to people, what people were like after they came into contact with him. You know, what were his mannerisms? What was his tone? What was important to him when he came into contact with another human being? You know, what was he doing? He was so full of compassion. He was so full of mercy. He was so full of kindness and gentleness. And everybody that he came into contact with walked away from him changed for the better. And as I studied him and as I continue to study him, you know, usually I can sit down and Heidi thinks I'm crazy, but I'll sit down and I'll write a book from cover to cover. And I'll just go from the very beginning all the way to the end and be done. But in this book, it's taken me all over the place as I have searched scripture and watched and read about what Jesus did and how he lived his life and how he loved us so extravagantly. And it has challenged me and it has rocked me to my core. I just thought I knew and understood how to love people until I started studying how Jesus loved people. And so my prayer for you today is that you will be rocked today and that you will be transformed, as Pastor Everett has said, more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. He was the exact representation of love. If you want to know what love looks like, I'm going to help you out here in Mark chapter 5. And there are so many different stories that we could look at, but I want to go with this one this morning. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. I'll say that Jairus has already run up, if you remember this. he's run up and his daughter is on her deathbed and he's trying to get the attention of Jesus and wants Jesus to come to his house and minister to his daughter. And then in verse 25, as Jesus is going away with Jairus, it says, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years." And I'm not going to go into the details of her condition, but it wasn't just a cut on her finger. The women in here are probably very, very well versed in what the flow of blood actually meant. And it was for better than 4,000 days in a row that she was afflicted with this. In verse 26, "And she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus," man, this is so good. I'm getting excited already. "She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction." So much going on here. "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power or virtue had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitudes thronging you or gathering in around you, pushing in against you, and you say, "Who touched me?"'" In other words, they were ridiculing him, thought he was crazy. "And he looked around to see who had done this thing, as if he didn't know. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" Man, what an incredible encounter. One that we've probably read and heard preached time and time again, but I challenge you to open up your heart and open up your mind to receive a fresh revelation from the Lord today, because my desire is for us to see something new out of something so familiar. Can you do that for me? "For nearly 4,400 days, I just did the math, 365 times 12. For nearly 4,400 days, the woman with an issue of blood had been defined by her condition and its repercussions. Others had defined her by her condition. She had no doubt defined herself by the conditions and the condition of her ailment and its repercussions. She was forced to live in isolation. Hers was a tortured life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, and financially. But when she heard about Jesus, did you catch it? When she heard about Jesus, she dropped the labels. There was something so different about him that it provoked her. It compelled her to get up off of her deathbed and out into the streets. She was through being cautious and would stop at nothing to touch him. She was sure he was unlike anyone else she had ever heard of. She was positive that he was unlike any other religious folks that she knew. And she was right. I often wonder if the same can be said of me. Can the same be said of you? Four things I'm going to share with you today concerning love, coming from this passage. Number one, love is vulnerable. Love is vulnerable. Notice it wasn't a scribe or a Pharisee or another religious leader that she came out to see. She made herself vulnerable for who? For Jesus. She made herself vulnerable for Jesus. The woman with an issue of blood put herself out there, but you know what? She wasn't the only one that put herself out there. Or himself. Jesus also made himself vulnerable. You see, I believe that love attracts vulnerability because it is itself vulnerable. It was love, Jesus Christ, in its purest form that caused her to let her guard down, whereas religion had pushed her to fortify her defenses. I want you to hear me today. Jesus, love personified in its purest form, compelled her caused her to let her guard down, whereas religion had forced her to fortify her defenses. You see, the law has a way of keeping people boxed in, but love came to break them out. In Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 through 27, and you don't have to go there unless you just want to follow up on me and make sure that I'm telling you truth. The church had well-established laws to prevent access to people like her. Had well-established walls. After all, you know, anything that she touched or even came near became unclean. Whether it was people, whether it was the bed that she was on, whether it was the toilet that she used, whether it was the clothes that she put on, whatever the case may have been, anything or anyone that she touched or even came near became defiled like her. The law had a way of keeping people boxed in, but love, or Jesus, came to break people out. Love has no such walls. The walls that religion built between those who were unclean and those who were unwelcome at the church, Jesus came and obliterated and knocked them all down. She touched him. You know what? Love is vulnerable. Jesus allowed her to touch him. You know, there's another great story in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, where it talks about a leper who, these guys were also, or these women that had the skin disease were also considered unclean, right? And there's a beautiful story. You know, Jesus here with the woman with the issue of blood, he allowed her to touch him. But in this story with the leper who was unclean, he, Jesus, touched the leper, making himself vulnerable. Putting himself out there, that's what love does. Jesus was willing to touch and be touched by those who were considered unclean. I challenge you to love like that. The second thing, love has a reputation. It's got a reputation, and it's a good one. So love is vulnerable, and it also has a reputation. In Mark chapter 5, verse 28, we just read it, but I want to bring it back to your attention. It says, "For she said," this is talking about the woman with an issue of blood, "if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Could it be that what she had heard about Jesus that caused her to get up off of her deathbed and out into the streets was a testimony of how he had healed? Of how he had delivered, of how he had set somebody free? Could it be that that's what she heard? Oh, I guarantee you that's what she heard. Because when she heard about him, this is what she began to repeat to herself. It says in the scripture, this is what she meditated on. If I just touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Jesus apparently had a reputation for healing people. He apparently had a reputation of people leaving his presence changed for the better. Have you ever known those people that just make you feel bad about yourself? I imagine that the religious leaders of her day made her feel like dirt. But Jesus had a different reputation. He had a different reputation. Love. When the lost and hurting came into contact with him, they left whole. They left healed. He forgave. He healed physically, mentally, spiritually. They left his presence whole. Love has a reputation. You know, it's safe to assume that most of what she had heard about and from the church was not, "Come to the temple and you will be made well." It was more like, "Stay away from the temple because you're not well." Heaven forbid that this is what the church would become today. May we be known as a people, whether it be in this building or out in the job places or in our schools or at the supermarket or wherever we are. Hey, those are Christians. I know that person. That's a Jesus follower. That person exudes and drips with the love of God. Every time I talk to that person, I come away feeling better about myself. There's just something about her. There's just something about him. I gotta touch that person. I gotta spend time with that person. I gotta hear what that person has to say. Love has a reputation, and it's not stay away because you're not well. It's you're welcome. We've got the cure. Second Corinthians 6:12 says, there is no lack of love on our part. This is Paul talking here. There is no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. You know, my heart's cries to be able to say, as Paul did, there is no lack of love on my part. Unfortunately, this is not the reputation of many believers. And in my life, I can tell you that it hasn't always been my reputation. There's a general shortage of love for certain individuals and people groups, so it's understandable why some of the lost or unclean would withhold their love from those who claim to be Christians. Much like the woman with an issue of blood, they feel marginalized by the church. She wouldn't go near a religious person or institution until Jesus arrived on the scene. She could not hold back from him because there was no lack of love on his part. Love drew her in. I want to be known as someone who is not only approachable, but who also has something of value to offer. You know, Jesus had no shortage of love, and he had a reputation for using it to better the lives of others. I challenge you today to love like that. The third thing, love has no strings attached. Love has no strings attached. Jesus did not expect to receive anything from the woman with an issue of blood, and that's probably a good thing because she didn't have a whole lot to offer him. She was dying. She'd spent everything that she had, and her condition was only getting worse, all right? She didn't have a whole lot to offer him. But he allowed her to withdraw virtue from him. And when she withdrew virtue from him, he did not hand her a balance sheet and a payment booklet. I'm doing this for you. Now this is what you owe me. Man, you might want to pull your toes back now. In Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 34, this is Jesus talking. He said, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. And I got to thinking about this as I read it. It's like, if I love expecting to receive love back, and if I give expecting to have something given back, and if I lend hoping to receive as much back in return, and I have not love, I'm just as good as a sinner. Isn't that what it said? I think a lot of times we try to use giving as a way to receive extra credit from God. So we give with the expectation of receiving something valuable in return. And when we do that, man, we automatically exclude certain individuals and people groups because, like the woman with an issue of blood, they don't have anything to give to us in return. Jesus made it clear, we will not receive any credit if our motivation is to receive something back from those that we love or give to. But he did promise a great reward to those who love, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. That's Luke 6, 35. You know you're maturing in your love walk when you hope to receive nothing in return for doing what's right? I'm still trying to teach Jack that in some ways. He's not here, so I can talk about him. Jack would be the first one to announce to everyone, I washed Noah's dishes and put them in the dishwasher. You know, Mom, I wiped the table. You know, he'll be the first one. I'll be like, Jack, it's still a good deed even if you don't tell anybody. Even if we don't notice. Even if we don't tell you thank you, you know, And trust me, there are things, you know, we notice most everything that they do. Try to. And we try to tell them thank you, and we try to reward them and do whatever, but you know that you are growing in your love walk, maturing in your love walk, when you hope to receive nothing in return for doing what's right. 1 Corinthians 13:3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Jesus allowed others to make an unlimited amount of withdrawals from his love account without requiring a single deposit. Love like that. Last thing, love tells people who they are. Man, this is so good. I could preach a whole message, and I did a couple of weeks ago, just from this point right here. Love tells people who they are. In Mark chapter 5, verse 34, Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." I want you to listen to me very carefully. She had been rejected by everyone, including her family, and put on house arrest. Society called her an outcast. She had suffered much under many doctors, and her condition only grew worse. The medical world called her hopeless. She had spent all she had with nothing to show for it except a mountain of debt. The creditors called her bankrupt. She was unwelcome at the temple and not permitted to attend any religious activities. The church called her unclean. Jesus called her daughter. Man!